The reading is in Colossians 4, starting at verses 2, and it can be found on page 1184 of the Blue Bibles. So it's Colossians 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you this greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodicea, and that you turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thanks very much, Alex. Do keep that passage open. I'm going to spend some time looking at it together. Let's pray and ask for God's help to do that. Father, thank you that your word is powerful. Thank you that your word is true. Help us to understand what you're saying to us and help us to receive it as your truth, as your good message to us. Please equip us to be the people you want us to be. Amen. So we're getting to the end of Colossians, and what we're going to do is try and briefly sum up some of that before we think about how we then live out what Paul says here. In the film The Blues Brothers, Elwood Blues repeatedly uses the phrase, "We're on a mission from God." And those of you who've seen the film will know that this is slightly ironic because they're causing havoc wherever they go, and they're pretty criminal at points. But we're on a mission from God, so we're in the right and we're going to get away with it. But the idea of having a mission from God and being passionately concerned about a mission is biblical. And it chimes with something that all human beings have, a desire to be involved in something significant, something that counts, to be on the right side. You see, we don't just want to have a happy ending for ourselves. We also want to be able to look back and see that what we did mattered. It made a difference. It achieved something. People pursue that in all sorts of activities, campaigns and service, family, fame. But the true mission we're made for as people, as human beings made in the image of God, is to join God's mission. And that's what Paul does as he gets to the end of Colossians. He's been reassuring them, you heard the real message from God. You heard the message of truth. And then he said, look, Jesus is enough. Jesus has given you everything. And then in the second half of the letter, from chapter 3 onwards, he's been saying, and this changes how you live. Because you're in Jesus, you live differently day to day. And he's talked practically about how people in church should relate and how people in family should relate and how you should do things in the workplace. But here, as he gets to the end of the letter, he starts to lift their eyes up and say, God's transformation affects those really everyday relational things, but it also means that you're caught up into that big mission which originally reached you. You're called to join God's mission to invite people into the family of God by telling them about Jesus. Right at the very beginning of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul had reassured them they'd heard the gospel by saying this: in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And now that they've heard this grace, now that they've shown that they've believed it, the Colossians are called to join the mission team so that the gospel will keep going out and keep bearing fruit, that there'll be more people hearing about Jesus and then trusting him and joining the family of God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. What does it mean to be part of God's mission team? Not just saved, not even just saved and personally knowing transformation, but saved, transformed, and then being part of God's mission to the world. Paul gives us three instructions before he paints a picture of the team that already exists. And so as he does that, he's showing us what a Christian community like Emmanuel should be. He's encouraging us and admonishing us as a community. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're exploring Christian things and thinking, is this true? Hopefully this gives you an idea of what we're aiming to do as a community and what God would be calling you to do if you joined his community. So let's look at the mission team and what you should do in the mission team. There are three big commands, and the first one is the biggest of all. It's pray. Pray. Verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I don't know what you devote yourselves to, but perhaps it's easier to see it in other people. If you see somebody, you know when they're devoted to something. So if somebody you know sort of planned, during the Rugby World Cup in Japan, they planned every moment of their life around making sure they could watch the matches, including going to sleep early sometimes and staying up late other times and adjusting work schedules. You know they're devoted to rugby. There's a commitment to it. It's not just something that they fit in as and when they can, that they're devoted to it. And Paul says the Colossians, as a church and as individual Christians, they're meant to be devoted to prayer. It's central to what they do. It's the first and most important way they get involved in God's mission. I suspect most of us, if we're honest, struggle to think of prayer as the most important thing we could do to join God's mission. I think our tendency as a church is probably more to be thinking about the activity we should do. We should deliver flyers, we should organise carol services, we should serve in the community, or we should put Christian social media posts, or whatever it is. There's some sort of activity that would be our first thing to do. If you said, join God's mission team, what should you do? But Paul says, pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. And why is that? Because the key ingredient for the Christian community to be useful in God's mission is God himself working in us and around us. See, focusing first on our activity to join God's mission without making prayer the priority, it's like planning the route and packing the car for a trip to Scotland but forgetting to put the petrol in. All the planning isn't going to achieve anything if you haven't got the petrol. All of our activity, if you don't have God at work in it, is going to count for nothing. God's kingdom, God's people only grow when God is in it. And without God in it, we'll achieve nothing. Prayer is how we ensure God is in it and that we are in line with God. And if God is at work, then the sort of thing that happens is what happens when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a lunchbox. You remember? A little boy gives a small amount of food and Jesus feeds 5,000 people. When God's in it, amazing things happen. God makes the mission work. People are added to the kingdom. People are transformed. When God isn't in it, we get worn out and tired, and we don't achieve very much. The French reformer John Calvin described prayer as the chief exercise of faith. How do you know you really believe in God and God being at work. It's when you don't do lots of stuff first, but you pray first. That shows that I really believe that there's a God who's there and who acts and whose power I need. And so we lay aside our abilities. There's lots of abilities in this room, our energy and our service. And the first thing we do is we talk to God and say, here are the needs, Lord. Please will you work. Devote yourselves to prayer. And to guide that prayer, Paul says being watchful and thankful. I think the watchful thing is noticing the world around you, that God's put you into this place with these people. So it's guarding us against thinking that prayer is retreating from the world to a cell where I shut off everything, ignore everything, and simply focus on God. No, that's not what Paul means when he says devote yourselves to prayer. He says be watchful. Look out for all the needs around you that God's put in your eyes, put before your eyes. So at the school gate, two mums are falling out. Pray about it. Pray that your God will be at work. Pray that you'll know how to act in this situation. In the workplace, a redundancy round is announced. Pray, because you know it's going to affect people. Pray because you're scared for yourself, of course. A neighbour is in need. Pray. Someone attacks you on social media. Pray. You watch the news. Pray. Have eyes open to see the vast needs around you, and then talk to God about it. Ask for his help to change situations. Ask for his help to change you so that you respond rightly. Ask for God to work because you're watching out for all the needs that there are. And then the other side of this prayer thing is be thankful. You see the needs, they're huge, they're beyond us. But also have eyes open to see the good God has already done. The blessing's already there. Now, most of all, as we pray, that means remembering that Jesus came to reconcile a lost world. This world, these people who had run away from God, God said, Jesus came to say, come back to my Father. He came to say, my blood makes peace. My blood wipes away sin. And so we're watchful for the needs of the world, but we're always thankful because we ourselves have received grace and because we know that there is grace available for others. If we only ever complain to God about what's gone wrong and we're not overflowing with thankfulness, we've forgotten how much we already have in Christ. We've not really grasped the grace of God fully. If we're feeling like God isn't doing enough, if you have a day where you're grumpy at God, it's because you've lost sight of how amazing it is that rebellious people like us could be made righteous children. That's why we have the Lord's Supper regularly. It's because we need reminding. We're naturally forgetful. We need to be reminded so that we're able to devote ourselves to prayer in watchfulness and thankfulness. So we pray watchful and thankful. And then what are we to pray for? Paul gives us two things he asks for himself. And you think if an apostle wants prayer, then we definitely need these sort of prayers. So firstly, he says, pray that God will open a door for the message, that he'll give me opportunities where I can talk about Jesus. Verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. This is the first time in the letter that he's mentioned his chains. He's mentioned he's in prison. And he's in prison for telling people about Jesus. But he's not saying, pray that the Lord will open a door so I can get out of prison. His great concern is an open door for the message of Jesus. Pray that God gives me opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. I think Paul's focus on, I want to be used by God to get the good news out, is going to be challenging for us. Because when I have tough times, my focus is, God, get me out of this. God, sort out the situation. So Paul's focus on wanting this is going to be a challenge to us. But it's also encouraging. Paul the apostle needs God's help. The prayers, and therefore the prayers of the Colossians, to create opportunities. I think we can easily imagine that Paul is one of those guys who just, he has the answer. Whatever situation he's in, he can crack open the conversation, talk about Jesus. Doesn't matter what situation he is, he just knows the right thing to do. After all, he has seen huge numbers of people become Christians across the Roman world, the Mediterranean. But here it's clear that he doesn't have a magic formula. He doesn't have a guaranteed trick. He needs God to open a door for his message, and so do we. The mystery of Christ is this amazing thing, this good news, that the God who everyone suspects is somewhere out there has actually come into this world to make himself known. He is present as a human being, visible. You're able to check him. You're able to look at what he's like. You can see that he died for your sins. You can see the evidence that he rose to life. And he offers the Spirit of God and forgiveness and everlasting life. It's a mystery no one could figure out, but which is such good news for people. If you knew the secret to getting £1 million added to your bank account legally, and you could then share that secret with others, and others could also get that £1 million, wouldn't you want to tell at least some of your family and friends? But here is a much greater treasure. And Paul wants people to know it, but he finds it hard to do that. How does he get this opportunity? He doesn't have to crowbar in the opportunities. You know, they're talking about, did you see the football last night? And he's like, no, but I can tell you about the Son of God. There's opportunities that come, and Paul wants them where people are ready to listen, interested. The conversation has led to that point where when he mentions it, people are open. So we pray. Pray for yourself. If you think, I haven't had opportunities to talk about Jesus, the question is, have you been praying for yourself to have opportunities? And pray for each other as a church, that we would have opportunities to speak about Jesus, open doors where the conversation is welcome, where people are ready. And then, when those opportunities come, pray that you'll take them. That's Paul's second big area. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And again, I find it so encouraging that Paul will ask for that. Here's a guy who has spoken fearlessly and clearly in front of kings and governors and crowds. He's persuaded Jews who go to the synagogue and university professors in Athens to become Christians. He's spoken fearlessly and clearly. And yet he knows that without God's help, he'll chicken out. Or he'll say the message in a way that's not clear. So he asks for prayer that he'll proclaim it clearly. And that's what we need. We'll be inclined to see an opportunity to say something about Jesus and then bottle it. We'll keep quiet for fear of what people will think. There is an offensive element to the gospel. Because it says to people, you're not good enough. And they don't like that. It says that you're in the wrong with God and you need to repent. They don't like that. It says that you're not the greatest person, that Jesus is the greatest person. And part of every human being thinks, I don't like that. And so for Paul, in prison for preaching the gospel, probably awaiting trial before the emperor, who will decide whether to execute him or free him for proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. There's a real pressure to keep quiet. He's got soldiers with him all the time. And soldiers who don't really, you know, sign up to a Geneva Convention or anything like that, soldiers who, if they decide they're fed up of what he's talking about, could punch him a few times and no one would pay any attention. You can understand why he might not speak. For us, of course, the pressure is much less, it's much subtler, and yet it can feel just as much of a sort of push to not talk about Jesus. Our things are, you know, fear of friendships being lost, or reputation, or work opportunities. You know, our costs are smaller, but they also cause us to fear to speak out. And so we need prayer. I need prayer. Everyone who's speaking from the front here needs prayer that they'll speak the whole message of Christ faithfully. But we all need that as we're talking to friends and neighbours and people around us, that when God gives us an opportunity to say something, we'll say it clearly. The good news and the hard-to-hear news. And so we need courage, and we also need help to communicate clearly, because different people understand things differently. Paul was an expert in communicating the gospel across cultures. He took the time to understand it. Let me give you an example of how this might work, or how we might fail to communicate clearly when we think we're being bold and clear. If you tell a Buddhist that Jesus gives you new birth, that if you trust in Jesus, you'll be born again, the Buddhist won't hear that as good news. In Western culture, new birth to everlasting life sounds like really good news. A fresh start, an everlasting life, okay. In Buddhist culture, you're already bound to an everlasting cycle of rebirth. And the thing you want is to escape rebirth, because life is suffering. Reincarnation is the problem you want to escape from. So if you're doing you're trying to communicate about Jesus in a Buddhist context, then you need to be thinking about how Jesus sets you free from the endless cycle of suffering. And the language of rebirth may not be so helpful. Well, I wonder for you what your communication gap is, where you've assumed Christian concepts, perhaps you've been Christian for a while, and you need to think, actually, I need to think about how people around me will understand this so that I communicate the gospel clearly. What do my friends who are not Christians, who have a different worldview, understand by the words I say? Would they hear the good news of Jesus clearly? We need perhaps do some work. We certainly all need to pray for one another, that the Spirit will help us to be brave and clear in our communication. So that's the big thing. We pray for opportunities to speak the gospel clearly. We pray that we will speak the gospel clearly when we get the opportunities. And Paul then moves on to some commands to the Colossians about how they are to live as a mission team. And it's actually surprisingly every day. The first thing is act wisely. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So in chapter 3, Paul was mostly focusing on how do you live inside Christian community? How are you different as you relate to each other in church? How should you be the family of God together? But here he says, now you need, as Jesus followers, you should be different in the way you live in the world with the people who don't follow Jesus. He describes as outsiders, outside the community, the Christian community. And his point is that this really matters. We should live wisely and make the most of every opportunity. Because every day we mix with all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. There are the drivers on the road as you commute. There's the bus driver. There's people walking their dog. The school gate, the nursery door, the doctor's surgery, the Co-op in Longstanton or Tesco's Bar Hill. There's the mechanic fixing your car or the postman delivering the parcel. There's work colleagues, sports club people, friends, family. Different relationships, different situations. There's not sort of one blanket rule that, you know, in every conversation you must get out this formula of words or anything, but be wise in how you relate to people. Because every time you're talking to someone, every time you're relating to someone in the workplace or with your neighbours or wherever you are, you have an opportunity to do it as a Jesus follower, bringing something of Jesus' love and truth into the situation. So we can care for people. We can speak up for the powerless. We can uphold the truth. We can be generous. In every situation, there's an opportunity not just to get a chore done, but to be like Jesus in the situation, to bring something of Jesus into the situation. How you pay your bills. Do you pay your bills promptly? Do you honour those in authority? How do we speak about people with the election happening? Does our spending reflect a generosity towards God and others, or does our spending reflect the same selfish values of most of our society? If we're selling something, if we're working for somebody, do we give good service? If a person we know needs a shoulder to cry on, are we there? Where is it that God gives you opportunities day by day to be slightly different because you know Jesus? That's actually how the mission team happens. It's not necessarily going out on the streets and doing a big event once a year. Paul wants the Colossians to live wisely among those in the city of Colossae who don't know Jesus. Every time you interact with people, there's an opportunity to be different because you know Jesus. And if our daily interactions don't show something different because of Jesus, then people are much less likely to listen when we speak about him. So be wise. Remember as you start each day, you are meeting people made in the image of God. And each one that God puts there, each one that you meet is someone God's put there for you to be salt and light for. They're precious people made in the image of God who need Jesus. So make the most of every opportunity to bring Christ's love into situations. So act wisely and then speak up. Paul turns to words in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And although we're going to get onto that, actually talking about Jesus a bit, it's noticeable that the first thing Paul says is let your conversation be always full of grace. Grace is undeserved love. It's gift love. It's kindness. And our conversation is to be always full of grace. Again, think of the way that conversations go in the office or at the school gate. How much of the time is spent grumbling about things that are not good? A constant sense that the world isn't as good as it should be and it hasn't given us what we deserve and other people are always in the wrong. How distinctive would it be if we were always looking for the blessings that we've received, always looking for the good in people, always giving people second chances? Because, of course, that's how God has treated us. He's looked for the good. He's given us second chances. He's forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. We're adopted children of the Most High God, all received as a gift. So let's be people who reflect that we've received grace and therefore speak grace. In a world of constant dissatisfaction and grumbling and envy and pride, is our conversation full of thankfulness, gratefulness, kindness, generosity? Do we praise people when we see what is good, or do we only see the problems and point those out? Are we gentle when we do have to challenge people and quick to forgive? This is hard, full of grace. It doesn't mean never challenging people. There's a place in the Bible for pointing out sin. In fact, because we love people, we really want to stand for truth. We want to point out the truth because truth is good for people. But we must be gracious. There must be something about us that says, that people say, I enjoy talking to them. It's good to talk to them. It feels good. I don't come away from the conversation dragged down. And we need the Spirit of love to help us to do this, to have conversation always full of grace. And then sprinkled with salt. And that's I take it that the salt is the gospel bit, the something about Jesus, distinctively Christian. And the idea is that in our conversations with all sorts of people, there should be a sprinkling of salt. If there's no salt in a meal, it tastes bland. If we're just nice people, but we never tell you anything about Jesus, we'll be bland. No one will oppose us, but neither will they come to know their Creator as the one who loves and rescues them. It's a mystery they're never going to figure out. On the other hand, if you take the lid off the salt pot and pour the entire tub into your meal, that also tastes pretty gross. People spit that out. And so there's a sense of, if the only thing you do in a conversation with those who live around you is tell them about Jesus, give them a 20-minute sermon about Jesus, and that's every conversation, they're just going to think, I'm going to avoid that. It's just weird and overwhelming. So Paul tells the Colossians that their job in God's mission team is to live wisely, to have conversations full of grace. There's something positive, something kind about our words, and to sprinkle in gospel salt. Say something about church. Say something about Jesus. Say something about the sin in the world and about the fact that God wants to deal with it. When discussing an issue, occasionally say, as a follower of Jesus, I try to. As a follower of Jesus, I think. And when sharing your life, include Christianity. Kate Van Iperen was encouraging us to share. If you're reading a good Christian book, you don't think, I'm only going to share the good quote there with Christian friends. Think, actually, I'll just share it with everybody. I'm enjoying this. What do you make of it? Seasoned with salt. Not lacking salt so that we're bland like the world around us. Not tipping out the salt pot, only ever giving people 20-minute sermons about Jesus. But sprinkled with salt. We're unashamed of Jesus. Jesus is part of who we are. As we share our lives, you're going to get a little bit of Jesus in there. And whether you respond or not, well, that will give me an idea of whether there's an opportunity or not. You know, some people will blanket and move past. That's fine. Other people will say, that's interesting, and a door opens for conversation. So these are Paul's commands to the Colossians as they join God's mission team to make the gospel known. It's not a call to that you must all stop work and become like me, missionaries across the Roman world. Actually, it's loving everyday mission. It's be different because Jesus has saved you. Live differently where you are. Take the opportunities he gives you. Pray for more. So that's Paul's mission team, or instructions for a mission team. What we're going to do in a moment is we're going to go on to look at the little taste, the little glimpse we get of a mission team in that last bit at the end of Colossians. But before I do, does anyone have any questions or comments? Anything's either struck you or anything, so you think you didn't quite explain that? What about that? Not yet, anyway. Okay, so what we're going to do is look at verses 7 to 18, and we've got two questions that I'd like you to look at in threes or fours where you are. What sorts of people are part of Paul's mission team? What do you notice about the people involved? And what do we learn about what these people do? Are there any hints as to what the mission team does? So looking at verses 7 to 18, Paul is saying greetings from some people and saying greetings to other people, but it gives us a picture of the sort of mission team Paul is part of as he serves God. So two questions to look at as you look at verses 7 to 18. We'll have 3 or 4 minutes to look at that where you are. Okay, let's share some answers on that. So what sorts of people are part of God's mission team? Anyone want to put up a hand and give some answers? Yes, make peace.
Absolutely all sorts of people. We've got everyone from a freed slave to someone who's got a big house. You know, we've got a doctor.
Yep. Actually, so a huge range. So Onesimus, we know from the letter to Philemon, is a freed slave. Nympha has a house big enough that the church can meet in her house. Luke is a doctor. So we've got quite a range of people. Anyone want to add anything to that?
Got both Jews and non-Jews.
Yeah, so that's one of the big divides. You've got the Jews who had the scriptures of God from ages past, and lots of people who weren't Jewish, but they've become Christians, and they're part of the church, part of the mission team. Anything else? People spotted.
We've already mentioned Nympha, but there are brothers and sisters, so there are men and women as well. It's part of that range.
Yep, so men and women are included. Yep, part of the team. Anyone else?
It's a bit negative, but Damas is like the enemy within, unfortunately. Turns out he deserts them.
Yeah, so there's people who are part of the team who actually will turn out they're not going to last the race. So we know from, I think it's 2 Timothy, that Demas falls away. The other side of that is that there's Mark here who abandoned Paul on an earlier mission trip, but now is reconciled, now part of the team again. He's given a second chance. So it's that kind of, yeah, not everyone's perfect. Sometimes people seem like part of the team, fall away. Oh, it gets a bit messy, but they're included. They get second chances. Great. What about, did you spot anything about what they do as a mission team? What sort of things are going on in these verses?
They share the news. They just update people on how things are going in the mission.
Yeah. So they share news. And in fact, he sends people to share news. Yep.
They have different gifts that they use, like an encourager, a prayer warrior, a communicator.
Yeah, they have different gifts. So Barnabas, son of encouragement, is mentioned. But then you've got Epaphras, who's wrestling in prayer. Anything else?
So there's a sort of support network going on. So you've got Tychicus, who's being sent to the Colossians to encourage them. And then Paul also talks about the team with him who are there sort of upholding him in his work.
Yeah. So he sends back Onesimus, who belongs to there. He's a runaway slave who's coming back home. But Tychicus is being sent. He's not from there. He's being added. But Epaphras from Colossae has gone to join Paul's team, and there's other people there as well. So there's teams in both places. No one's left on their own. I think I really noticed is the hard work. Did you spot that? The descriptions of people are, there's so much about their hard work for the Lord. So, different gifts, lots of hard work. Let me just sum up that, a few comments more on that passage. So, you've already said it's a really diverse team, all sorts of people. And the thing to notice is that they're brought together in one team because they know Christ. That's the thing that sums them up. They know Jesus, and therefore these divisions are overcome. They use their differences in serving rather than in competition or despising. So the Jews use the fact that they know the Old Testament really, really well to teach other people rather than to look down on other people. I guess our equivalent would be the person who's grown up in church and been to Sunday school and memorized all the Bible doesn't look down on somebody who becomes a Christian as an adult and think, well, you don't know very much, but says, oh, it's great, now let me help you to understand the Bible. There's people who've got the gift of hospitality. You know, Nympha opens up her home. All of them are using their gifts to serve each other because they're all serving Christ, who they trust. And when it comes to what people do in the mission team, the two key qualities are faithfulness and hard work. So let me pick up some of those phrases. So verse 7, faithful minister, fellow servant. Verse 9, faithful and dear brother. Verse 11, fellow worker. Verse 13, he's working hard. And so for us, I think the two questions are really about, first of all, do we trust Jesus? Are we walking faithfully with Jesus day by day? Because if we jump straight to activity, but we're not walking closely with Jesus, we're not actually going to be fruitful. The thing that bears fruit is closeness to Jesus, faithfulness to Jesus. But the second question is then, having trusted Jesus, are we working hard as part of his mission team? Are we playing our part? And that has all sorts of things. We've seen that, you know, different people have different gifts, different people have different focuses. So take one example. Sunday services, they happen because lots of people are working hard, sometimes behind the scenes. So I'm just going to embarrass John Dilley a moment. So John gets up every Sunday, packs his car full of the sound equipment, arrives here at 9 o'clock, unloads it, sets everything up, and at the end of the service he has to reverse that process to take it all back to be stored in his home. And he does that quietly every week. He's serving hard, us here, the Lord's people here. And so he's serving the Lord, working hard for the Lord. Thanks, John, for all you do with that. But there's lots of people doing that. And if you're starting to come to Emmanuel and you're thinking, I think this might be my church family, I'd like to be part of this, then one of the things to look at is say, well, where can I serve? And if you want to do that, please come and speak to me or to Alan. We'd love to help you to see where can you serve on the Sunday. But it also works itself out beyond the Sunday. Where can I serve the Lord in writing a letter of encouragement, or sending a text message, or going to give someone a meal, or giving them a hand with something? There's all sorts of ways in which we can help each other to be team. And we want to be those who are working hard for the Lord. Not because we earn our salvation, because we've received the gospel. We've received grace and we want other people to. And we want to help each other to be doing that as a team. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among us. That's the thing. God's mission is going to succeed. We get to be involved in it, and that's a privilege. So let's play our part. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you brought diverse people together into your family, that even here this morning, there are people from very diverse backgrounds, different countries, different wealth levels, different sort of jobs. Lord, thank you that in Christ we are all welcome as children, and in Christ we all have a role to play in your mission team. Please would you help us to see where we can serve, to see where we can help others. Please would you help us to live wisely in the situations you've put us, so that we would be your light in a dark world, so that we would show people something of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for you to open the door for the message of Jesus here in Northstone, that many people might be added to your family. Amen.